We appreciate everybody being here this evening. We've got a double portion this week, and I want to do a couple of short teachings tonight. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just so wore out that it's going to be hard to try to do everything we're doing this weekend, but I didn't want to miss the broadcast. We've got a live Ustream broadcast that we try to make sure that that goes on. We apologize for being late. We have a little technical trouble getting this thing going. Hopefully, Pow Talk is online and everything's going good. In the double portion this week, it starts in Exodus chapter number 35. And I want you, if you would, to open your Bibles there to Exodus chapter number 35. There's something very unusual that Moses starts out with in this Torah portion. When it says in verse 1, "Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" I find this unusual because they've been keeping Sabbath now for almost a year. And the Lord sees that it's necessary here to remind them of something that should be one of the most basic things that believers in Yahweh do. Honestly, the Sabbath, the keeping of Sabbath, I believe is the very foundation block of everything that we do. I believe it's the keeping of the Sabbath that causes God to bless us. If you would, hold your place there in Exodus and go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 58, right quickly. I want to show you something in Isaiah 58 that God says about the Sabbath. Now, typically, we read these verses in this chapter at Yom Kippur. It's a chapter that deals with fasting. That's very important because people normally that are not faith-based people do not fast. Fasting is that way in which that we feel is the best way to draw near to our God. In the last part of chapter 58, beginning in verse 13, the Lord says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This is one of those most definite promises God gives. He says, if you will observe this Sabbath. But again, why does Moses find it necessary to remind them of that? I mean, that should have been something that's very, very well established amongst the children of Israel, but yet he reminds him of something. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to begin in verse 1 where it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to those who have received a faith of the same or same value, same kind or same value as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything." I don't want you to miss this. We're going to come back to this particular point in a little bit. Verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless, don't forget this, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Let me stop right there at the end of verse 9. And I want to say to you and make you understand, Peter is not writing to lost people. He's writing to believers, right? That has the same faith. And he's doing something very peculiar. He's reminding them of really basic things to the believer's life. And he's reminding them, let's go in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. Please don't forget that. Go back in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Adonai and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have established in truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. One of the things I believe that I've seen in the Messianic movement, Hebrew roots movement, whatever you want to call this, is we tend to want to get deeper and deeper and deeper. If you think about this, who's the most popular among the apocalyptic writings? Paul or Peter? Paul. For Paul teaches the much deeper things, and that's, you know, we mostly, that's what we go after. Peter's kind of like me. He's just a very simplistic man. And Peter goes back and refreshes on the real basic things. He's reminded them here of some things that they need to make sure that they're working on in their walk with the Lord. Let's go back, if you would, to about verse number 5. He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence and your moral excellence knowledge. There's a progression here. Diligence. Diligence simply means, in terms that we can understand, just stick-to-itness. I mean, really just stick to the everyday studying of the Word of God. How many of you ever heard of Paul Nisson? Paul Nisson spoke at the conference last night, and he's a great speaker about things of food that Scripture tells about. And he said a kind of little funny thing that I really enjoyed last night. He said that, what do Bibles and juicers have in common? Both sit around a house collecting dust. He's got a point. I read a survey just this past week. Did you know among believers, now this is not just the average person out in the world, but this is among believers who attend church on a regular basis, only 50% and maybe a little less could name the four Gospels. And they attend church every week. That astounds me. But yet many times when I go places to teach, and you know, I don't go to many places. You know, I don't flip back and forth a whole lot. Or do I? I usually find that most people have great difficulty knowing where to even find the scriptures. I'm not kicking anybody. Please don't misunderstand. But we need to have some diligence in our studying. Listen, when I was in the church system as a pastor, I didn't study like I should have. I really didn't. Because religion's enough to get you by if you're in the church. Just tell the honest truth. I mean, you know, you can talk about social issues or, man, you can preach on miniskirts and all kinds. But that has nothing to do with what the Lord's called us to do, does it? Why is it that people have come to the place to where they're called themselves believers and yet they don't even know the scriptures? How many of you know that under the reign of King Josiah, you remember he found, buried in the wall, they found the Torah. Have you ever done a real study of what's said there? Do you realize that that was God's people in the land that God had put them in, the land flowing with milk and honey before the Babylonian captivity? That when Josiah found the Torah buried in the wall, not one person alive at that time had read the Torah. And that next generation went into captivity. You see what effect the lack of diligence in our life can really do? Look how it's affected our society. I believe, just like Peter said, we need to be reminded of these little simple things sometimes. Look what he said there in verse 5 again. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. What does that moral excellence really mean? Praise and virtue. If I told you to maintain your testimony in this world, how difficult would you find that? You work at a place just like I do, and it's kind of hard sometimes to maintain your discipline, isn't it? It's kind of hard to maintain your testimony before other people, because I don't know about the rest of you, they can push my button sometimes. And it's very hard to stay moral around some of the things that you're hindered with. I guess that's the best word to use. He goes on and say, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Could I ask you something? Now, I know that we know a whole lot more by searching our Hebrew roots than we ever did in our New Covenant churches, don't we? We know much more about our Savior. But honestly, do we know what we should know? Do we really know the things about Him, the intimate things about Him, that we ought to know as far as walking with Him for all these years? I'm not trying to get anybody to tell on herself, but how many of us, quite often, don't even read our Bibles until it comes Sabbath so we can be ready for Torah study? I mean, really, when you think about it, I'm just, you know, reminding us of how important some of these things are. Did you realize that most people have no idea? In this survey that I was reading about, and this kind of blew me away. I mean, because I've never been a Catholic. And, you know, I never had any desire, because I could see through those things with no better sense than I've got. Did you know a full 40% of Catholic believers in this survey said they did not know that in their services, when they take the Eucharist, that their church taught that that wafer actually turned into the body, the literal body of Yeshua, and that cup actually turned into His blood? 40% of them didn't even know that that's what they were doing in their own denomination. I mean, we know that's just symbolic, but the Catholic Church teaches something that even 40% of the Catholics don't even know about their own faith. Makes me wonder sometimes. Now, I said all that to say this. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 22. You might be asking at this point, what, Gary, does this have to do with the Torah portion? This has everything to do with the Torah portion, because God is bringing the children of Israel's minds back to the contribution of the tabernacle. He's bringing them back to the very things that make up the tabernacle, the very minute details of making up that tabernacle. For it was that tabernacle that God wanted them to have a visual picture that they could see to show by those things in there that that's what he wanted to set up in our spirit. God didn't need a tabernacle. God didn't need a tent to stay in. I mean, his glory fills the whole earth. Why would he need a tabernacle? It was in his love and in his mercy to put that thing there to show what he wanted to be set up in our lives. In Matthew chapter number 22, there is a parable given. And before I give this parable, let me go back to chapter 21 and just tell you a few things that took place there. Yeshua had been given some parables. He gave a parable about a landowner leasing out or renting out, if you will, a vineyard to some other men. And when it come time for his part of the crop, he would send his bondservants to collect. And they would abuse him and beat him up. Finally, he sends his son and they kill his son. Well, the gist of the story is the Pharisees and the religious people of his day finally figured out, hey, he's talking about us. And it kind of bothered them. He's talking about, you know, destroying us. I mean, we gave the H and all of a sudden we realize, hey, that's about us. And so he gives them another parable in chapter 22. Notice verse 1 with me. Yeshua spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, most of you know this parable, but there's something about it at the end of it you probably never paid much attention to. Verse 3 says, and he sent out his bondservants. You see that word slaves there if you're reading New American Standard? What does it say in King James? Anybody reading King James? Servant. It says servant there. New American Standard is a little closer. It says slaves, but it's the Greek word, Strong's word 1401, which is the word doulos. And that word doulos is bondservant. Now, there is a very, very big difference in a servant and a bondservant. A bondservant has chose to serve the master for the reason of love. The bondservant has been adopted by the master. He has the right to call the master Abba Father. He has more rights, and he's sending the bondservant, which that's what we should be, right, out to do something. Verse 3. And he sent out his bondservants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other bondservants, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his bondservants and mistreated them and killed them. Now, if you're expecting, because you're a bondservant, to be treated nice in this life, forget it. It's not going to happen. And we're going to get treated that way by religious people. Why is Yeshua given this parable? Because they have at least come to the place that they understand that there is some consequences to the action of being religious and following traditions rather than the commandments of God. Mark chapter 7, Yeshua tells those religious leaders of that day, he said, you have replaced, now I'm just paraphrasing, but he said, you have replaced the commandments of God with your traditions, preferring the traditions over the Word of God. That's a very easy thing to do. Let's go on a little bit. This is verse 7. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his bondservants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those bondservants went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. Now, don't let the, you know, don't overthink the metaphor, okay? If you ever stop to think about it, he's describing us. I mean, they're invited. They're coming to the wedding. Some of them's evil, some's good. You really need to get a hold on that. There's a concept here that he don't want you to miss. He's not talking about inviting lost people to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. But there's lots of times we don't realize, just like I told folks at the conference today, every morning when I get up and I look in the mirror, one of the first things I tell God is this: why have I found grace in your sight? I am not worthy of anything that the Lord does for me. And I am very, very aware of that, folks. I mean, the best we are, we're like filthy rags. It's because of his love and mercy. All right, let me go on right quickly. Verse 10 says, those slaves went out in the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But, and here's the important part, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, let's stop just a minute. The bondservants were sent out to invite him. But the bondservants were also given garments to give to them to come to the wedding, furnished by the master. What was it 2 Peter chapter 2 told us? That he furnished everything for us, didn't he? And this is talking about believers. Chapter 22, verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, now these are not bondservants. I think the analogy here in the parable is these are angels. Then the king said to the servant angels, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, please understand me. He's not talking about a person being cast into hell. But he's talking about people who are not willing to change. What affects change in our life? You see, I pastored churches for 20 years, and I saw what we were doing in the church did not affect change in people's lives. It doesn't. I really hate to say that. I do. And I used to recognize that people's lives wasn't changing. But I recognized that when we started into Torah, people's lives changed. I thank God for an opportunity to go into the prisons and do prison ministry. I really do. I'm the only one in this county can go back in as a messianic believer. And the strange thing is, most of the time I have more guards thank me for coming than I do the inmates. I don't mind that. The guards come and have thanked me for coming because it affected change in those boys' lives. I've had them say, we don't know what you're doing different than anybody else, but these guys that come to this Bible study are different. They don't act like they used to. Folks, all I do is teach them Torah, and when you teach Torah, you teach them how to make choices based on the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing else. I don't go in there and teach them how to dress or anything else. I teach them the Torah. And they begin to make choices. It helps them. I've told you this many times. We out here in the world, on average, make 3,000 choices a day. You have to do that in life. You have to make a lot of choices. If you're incarcerated, you make on average 3 choices a day. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's say you spend 5, 10, 15 years incarcerated, and you've been used to making 3 choices a day, and I don't believe in rehabilitation. Now, I don't think they rehabilitate. I really don't. When you go out, do you know what the recidivism rate is? 85%. 85% go right back in. You know why? They don't even know how to make choices, much less based on the Word of God. They don't have a clue. Now, I know that, you know, that what we do in the prison ministry is not perfect, but I will tell you this. In the last several years that we've been going, the recidivism rate of all the fellows that we went down and taught is just one. Only one has went back. Broke parole and went back. Only one. That tells me something. They're changing. What changed them? Applying to their lives what God has said. Go back with me to verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and throw him out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody's going to do what I'm going to try to teach you on tonight. Not everybody, they're called, but they're not chosen for it. I'm going to make this as plain as I can. I'm going to run out of time here real quick, and we'll have to stop for the 6 o'clock service, but I'm going to continue this at 6 o'clock. Why didn't he change? I mean, all we can do is speculate. I believe he thought, well, what I've got's good enough. The clothes that this guy's furnished for me, I don't need those. I don't need to change. You listen to me very carefully. We're getting ready to be cast into a world that's different than anything we've ever been in. It's called the Great Tribulation. And we're going to have to make some decisions based on the Word of God or die. That's it. There's no other choice. That includes everybody that's a born-again believer. It doesn't matter if they're in the church and know how to make decisions or choices according to the Word of God or not. They're going to be there. I said that to say this. Folks, no matter what you think, there is coming a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or bad. And if we don't change, if we don't be conformed to the image of His dear Son, we're going to be speechless. And we're going to be cast out. Can you believe, can you even imagine the weeping and gnashing of teeth when a religious person realizes what they have wasted, what they have done to themselves? There'll be somebody else weeping, Yeshua. Yeshua has done everything He can. He's supplied us with everything that we need, that when we stand there that day, He could say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but to many, He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. In essence, they're coming without any righteousness of the saints. He said, now wait a minute. I thought He supplied everything. Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 18 right quickly. I want you to see a concept and a principle. Sometimes we miss some things that's very, very important to us. Now, I know these people are guests. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm shooting for the bride. Okay? I don't want to be just a guest. I want to be the bride. But this same principle of clothing applies, or at least the metaphor of putting on the clothing. Does the Bible teach us to put off the old man and put on Messiah? Does that mean that we're supposed to change, to not be like we used to be? Anybody can figure that out. In chapter 18, let me find the verse. Sorry, it's chapter 19. It's found in verse 7. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean." Same principle for the guest. Same, it's the clothes have been given to her. It didn't say the clothing was. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. They changed. I know God is producing everything that we need, but the righteous acts is what's producing the garment that we wear. You understand the principle there? Can you imagine? If I want to tell you the truth. If that's me, I'm going to be crying crocodile tears. Okay? Yeshua is going to be brokenhearted. If that happens to anybody in this congregation, anybody that I try to teach, if this happens and they're crying, I'm going to be crying with them. I'm going to be heartbroken. Now, as a bondservant, all I can do is what the Lord tells me to do. I can't make them change. But I can sure show you and remind you of the necessity of adding things to our life and those things be increasing, that we won't come to a place where we're useless or unfruitful. Now, I know that's not something very deep, but it's something that we need to be reminded of, especially in the day and time that we live in, how close that we're getting. Are we honestly setting up in us the tabernacle? If we've got that on our mind, go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 35. He emphasizes this going back and rehearsing just the little simple things. I mean, you know, he's telling them about the offering again. Then in verse 10 it says, "Let every skillful man among you," this is Exodus 35, verse 10, "let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its hooks, its boards, its bars." And he gets real monotonous, all these little detailed things that we don't like to read about. But it finally comes to the place that it stirred these people. Chapter 36 just amazes me because these people's hearts are so stirred about the little minute details and getting this thing constructed that they begin to bring offerings to the point that Moses has to issue a command for them to stop. How many ministers do you know today is having to do that? They're supplied with everything they need and more. The workers come to Moses and say, "Moses, look, you got to stop them. We got more than we can use now." And the amazing thing is all these folks are working together with one heart and one mind, they're in one accord, and they're all working together. Some of them's named like Bezalel, Oholiab. They're named as being, you know, kind of like leaders, but there's others that's not even mentioned. There's people that they're talked about there. There's women that's doing the fine embroidery work. Their names are never mentioned, but they're excited to do something. Within the ministry of bondservant, at least the physical congregation, in the last several months, there seems to be a lack of trust. It's like we're afraid to trust. Now, I understand that. I mean, we've experienced some things. It's like I told people today, sometimes people look at you like you're pessimistic. A pessimist is only an optimist with experience. Right? But we've got to get past that. I mean, it's like we're afraid to love. It's like we're afraid to go on. It's like we're afraid to move forward. It's like we're afraid to do what God wants us to. Yet that's where the joy is. When they're all working together. How many of you do Facebook? Anybody? I don't. I mean, I'm a computer dummy. But did you know that Bondservant has a Facebook page? Tim started that, and there's hundreds of friends on there now. We had another lady, Sheila McKenzie. How many of you know Sheila? Lives down in Jamestown. Sheila wanted to be an ad man. She started just this past week. She started adding things because God has gifted her with that. I mean, she loves to do it. I mean, I'm not interested in social networking. I like, you know, find quiet time. But she loves this. And she started adminning, helping Tim out with it. And man, this week it's exploded. And she just does little things where she explains little things. And guess what? New Covenant believers are coming and ask, well, what does this mean? And she's telling them. And she's just excited to death. Now, it's not a form that, you know, I could get on and teach Torah or nothing like that. But she's getting people to come in, and they're going and telling their friends, and their friends are going and telling their friends, and they're all coming to Facebook to check all these things out. And so more and more of us have to get busy in the things we can do. There's already another lady that wants to help. And this just amazes me. They're so excited about it. They want to do little puppet skits on Facebook, and then we'll be able to put them on our website and you know, have a kid's corner thing to teach them Torah. And everything's just getting real, real excited. Do you know what they're doing? They're just producing their garments for the wedding. And that's when the joy comes. That's when the joy returns. Well, if we continue in the Torah portion, I know I've got to stop here in just a minute. The construction continues on this till we get over to chapter 38, and the tabernacle is completed. And that's what we're looking into in the second one. It's completed. They're getting ready to go into the wilderness. Did you know that in less than a month, when the tabernacle is completed, this thing that God gave them to picture for them and to illustrate for them what he wanted to set up in them in their life, a physical thing to teach a spiritual lesson, they're going into the wilderness. I believe God is so urgent to get us to understand that we're close to going into this thing called the wilderness. I kind of believe we're already in the wilderness of the people. But I believe we're getting ready, like the children of Israel, to go into that great and terrible wilderness. Folks, I've been getting some emails and things. Did you know that the UN just this past week, without any consultation from Israel, without any body from Israel making any decisions, the UN has told them to go ahead and divide up the land. The UN is demanding that. I don't know how soon they're going to go along with it, but I know that when that happens, that this world has broke the covenant of God. And I know when that happens, real bad stuff's getting ready to happen. That means we're not a whole lot farther away from this judgment seat of the Messiah than you think. I have to stop and ask myself the question. When I stand there, is he going to ask me, why didn't you change? I give you everything you needed. Why didn't you really change in your life? I told people at the conference, you know, when I talk about change, I'm not talking about taking off the three-piece suit that we used to wear in the New Covenant Church and putting on ZZs. That's not the change that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about changing the outer man. I'm talking about changing the inner man. In closing, would you go with me to Romans chapter number 8? We're going to continue this in the 6 o'clock teaching, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. I'm going to start in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. How many times do we give God excuses why we can't change? Well, I'm too weak in that area. I just can't. Well, God said the Spirit was given to you to help you in your weakness. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I'm here to tell you right now that all things that's happened to me in my life are not good. I've had some good things happen. Had some wonderful things happen. But all things in my life are not good. But God said all those things work for good. You might ask yourself, why have I had to go through this? Why have I had to suffer what I've been suffering recently? Well, maybe verse 29 might explain that. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Remember what Yeshua said in that parable? Many are called, but few are chosen. That's what we're going to talk about in the next session. How that we can be chosen to be fruitful. Remember what Peter said? He said, if we put these things in our life, if we add these things to our lives, we would neither be useless nor unfruitful. The Lord is needing a people. Now, He don't need any of us, but to fulfill His plan, He does. God doesn't need man, but He's chose to use man. God has not changed that. God is going to use a people called the sons of God, the mature sons of God, to effect change in people during the Great Tribulation. Now, I know God's going to be doing it all, but He's going to choose some people. We know He's going to select 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel, and we don't know who they are. We know they're going to be from every tongue, every nation, every language. And they're going to lead a multitude of people that cannot be numbered. Some of those people, when they get there, the Lord's going to say to them, where's your wedding garment? Do you know that could really be due to a lack of something that's in us? Maybe it's a lack of patience. Boy, I have to work on that one. How many remember Judy Rosenberg from down in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina? She visited with us many times. Judy's just this wonderful, wonderful lady. And she's forever getting in these conversations with people, you know, New Covenant believers, and they're coming in trying to disprove what she's saying. And she listens, and she's just so calm, and she gives this profound answer back to them. It just blows my mind. Usually about 2 minutes in, I'm in an argument with them. I'm not patient enough. And I need to work on some things like that. I need to understand that I'm just a bondservant doing what He says, the way He says, when He says, how He says. God is going to choose 144,000, but I think there's something that people don't realize. We're going to follow the pattern, and in the organization of God, with that great a number of people, God said there would be captains of tens, captains of thousands, or hundreds, captains of thousands. Maybe you're going to be chosen for that. What kind of a person is God going to choose? Is He going to choose somebody out of the New Covenant Church that says, oh, you don't have to change? Do you know, folks, and this breaks my heart, my brothers and sisters are being taught in churches, you don't have to change. They're telling the homosexual, you don't have to change. You can be God's child and not change. Yet Paul says, homosexuals are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that right? That's what the Scripture says. But our New Covenant leaders are saying, you don't have to change. Boy, are they going to cause some weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. These things are going to happen with or without me. You know, God's going to affect change in people. We just need to be prepared for what's coming. All right, let's take a break for just few minutes, and we'll get back into our 6 o'clock study. Pray for the conference, the things that's going on still down there tonight. I met a wonderful, wonderful Torah teacher today, a lady by the name of Alyssa. Is that her name, Judy? Alyssa Alwyn. Man, that girl can teach Torah. I mean, she really can. She's bringing out some things that's blowing my mind. I can't wait to get a hold of some of that stuff and maybe get her one of these days to come up here and share some of the things with her. She's a prison guard in Kentucky, or works in the federal prison system. I'm not sure if she actually works out on the floor as a guard or not, but she works in the system and travels at her own expense to these conferences and places like that and shares the Word of God. She's affecting change in people's lives. Pray for folks like that. Pray for these other men and women that gets out and does these things. Because I believe they're mature sons of God.